Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel. And our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw that David has been anointed king and chosen to be king of the tribe of Judah, but he hasn't been chosen to be king of all of Israel yet. So today we're going to see what's happening in the rest of Israel. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. But Abner the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead, and the Asherites, and Jezreel, and Ephraim, and Benjamin, and all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then they arose and passed over by number, 12 for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head, and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Okay, remember I said that David still had a long road ahead of him before he could just be king without worrying about challengers? Well, here's the main conflict surrounding that. Abner, Saul's general and first cousin, remember when he was asleep with Saul in the tent and David could have killed both of them? Abner had taken the one son left from Saul's lineage, Ish-bosheth, and had pronounced him king over Israel, without God's approval, consent, or guidance. Thus, we all know that it's not going to go well for Ish-bosheth, yet we still get to watch how this unfolds. Israel followed Ish-bosheth, but Judah followed David. So God's people are currently divided. Abner, however, had a vested interest in making his own king. He wanted to further his own career, and also he was Saul's cousin, so he's motivated to keep his family in the throne. What we don't get, because we're not scholars of biblical maps, is that when God tells us through 2 Samuel that Ish-bosheth was king over Gilead, Asheri, Jezreel, Ephraim, and Benjamin, Ish-bosheth's actual rule was very limited. He was king over all Israel, probably in name, and not much in reality. Thus, Ish-bosheth is one pretender to the throne, and David is the other who was anointed by God to the throne, but he still has to convince the leaders of the tribes of Israel that God has chosen him. Abner is the power behind Ish-bosheth's throne. Ish-bosheth is rather puppet-like. Abner is trying to assert Ish-bosheth as king, and part of that is his attempt to prevent David from expanding his own rule into Gibeon. Joab, David's nephew and general, arrives on the scene with David's army, and they're at a standoff trying to decide what to do next. This basically is the showdown to decide who shall be king. Abner suggests having delegates chosen to fight, 12 men from each side. It appears that the 12 men from Ish-bosheth's side were Benjaminites, men from his father's tribe, which suggests that Ish-bosheth may have had very little support outside the tribe of Benjamin. This fight of champions is over very quickly, with all 24 dead. There's no clear winner or loser, so the fighting amongst all the men begins, and the fighting is very fierce. After all, the armies had just watched their champions fight and die, and they now have an even stronger vested interest in this battle. So all attempts to decide who would be the rightful king fairly and avoid a civil war are now pretty much out the window. They're about to be even further out the window. Now, a little background that you might find interesting. David's official reign as king begins after Ish-bosheth's death. Ishbosheth apparently had some trouble being recognized as his father's successor, and it actually probably took him a number of years to be recognized as the king. Thus, his reign of only 2 years doesn't quite add up to the time from Saul's death to David's reign. The missing years are explained by Ishbosheth's attempt to be recognized as king, and then everything balances out again. But this whole section today reminds me so much of our world today. How often do we see the rightful king or president being usurped by someone else? How often is the better king or president not the heir to the throne, but someone else would be better? How often do we see the true power in leadership, not the actual leader, but someone behind the scenes pulling the strings? The intrigue that we see in politics today is nothing new. Now, here's the most challenging parallel of all. How often do we see our one true king being usurped by someone or something else? Men place science, reason, all kinds of things in front of God all the time and worship those things. How often do we elect that usurper ourselves without any help from anyone else? Seriously, how often do we put things in front of God? We're selecting a usurper to monopolize our time and distract us from the one we should be serving, and we do it daily. I know I do. Every time I choose my own preferred leisure activity to spending time with God, I've put something before God. Now, let me clarify that most leisure activities are not bad. They're not sins. They are not anything to be super concerned about. But it is when that activity becomes your focus and when God is excluded from your day or your week because of that focus, that there's a problem. For example, do you make sure to watch that show every week on TV, but you only read God's Word at church on Sunday? Let me pose it this way. Is there a way to use your favorite leisure activity to serve God? Is there a way to combine your passion for fill in the blank with your desire to minister to others or to serve God? Can you invite someone along to play golf and share the gospel with them? Even if it isn't, hey, here's the Bible, before we tee off, you have to be saved. It can be as simple as consciously noticing the beauty around you in the sky, the clouds, the air, the grass, the trees, and giving thanks to God as you fellowship with someone else. Is your leisure time spent creating something? Is there a way you can share that something with someone else? God has given us talents, and we're supposed to use them. How are you using those things to bring His name glory? One thing I enjoy doing is making cards. I really like to make cards. It's therapy for me. And while I'm making cards, I'm often thinking of the person that I am going to give this card to. What colors do they like? What message will bless them and encourage them? It's a very small way to glorify God in my cards. And yes, I do get something out of it. It's not purely altruism. More than once, I have found myself making a card for a new baby and realized that I've spent the time making the card and praying for the family. The peace that I have after that card is made blesses me, and I pray that the sentiments that I express in the card bless that family. So, my question for us today is this. Where have you set up your own Ishbosheth in front of the true God? That Ishbosheth will never last. It's an idol, pure and simple. You may not bow before it, but when your time and energy and resources are expended for that thing as the primary priority in your life, you're looking at an idol. Just as Ishbosheth will not be the king because God has already chosen David and anointed him, our Ishbosheths will also be swept away. Make sure that you are worshiping the only one worthy of our praise and worship, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.